We've been walking our way through Galatians 5 and 6, and as we've walked, we've tried to stop along the path and really take in and enjoy the treasures of truth that we find here in God's Word along the way. Because of Missions Month and travel, the last time we were in Galatians was actually in June. So for that reason, I'd like to just do a short overview of what Galatians is about and how it is we've arrived here in chapter 6. And I think it's important to do that because there's a danger of pulling a verse or a passage out of its context and not realizing that God's truth, God's word is interconnected. And if we pry it from its context, we risk losing the full meaning of it. And we also risk starting to wander off the straight and narrow path of truth that God's set before us in his word. So that's why I think it's important to take a moment and look at it in context. And so what we know about Galatians is that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to some local churches in a region called Galatia. And he did that because there were false teachers there who entered into the churches, and they were infecting these churches really with their false teaching, with false doctrine. And the gist of that wrong teaching was that, yes, a person is saved from sin through faith in the Messiah, Jesus, but it's faith in the Messiah, Jesus, plus adhering to the Jewish law, and that would entail some things like Sabbath keeping, circumcision, a kosher diet, many of those things listed in the Jewish law. And so they would say, yes, faith in Christ, but plus these things that are a part of the law. And the purpose of this letter of Galatians was to make it very clear that that kind of teaching, Jesus plus law, was a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us that we are not saved by our efforts at being good or righteous or our ability to keep the law well. Paul says, for example, in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He said, it's all Christ. It's none of us. Righteousness cannot come through the law. Righteousness, the righteousness of God, comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ by his grace. And so that's what the true gospel teaches us. We're not saved by our efforts or our abilities, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again to give us life. And so true Christianity is faith in Christ plus nothing else. Anything we try to add to it shows that we don't really believe that salvation is in him alone. The fact that Jesus left heaven and humbled himself and sacrificially died for us was done specifically because he knew we needed him. There was no other way. And that's what I read. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name is Jesus Christ, and that's the gospel. And I just think, you know, I might sound like a broken record, but if I'm not preaching the gospel, I think you should ship me out. We need to constantly rehearse the gospel truth so that we don't fall into the traps of false doctrine of trying to add things to the perfect saving work of Jesus. Unless you think, though, that the problem in the churches there in Galatia was just kind of a first century problem. It doesn't really apply to today. There's nobody trying to teach Christ plus law. Let me just say a few things about that. You might not know that right here at Grove several years ago, somebody left our church specifically because they said it wasn't Jewish enough. It didn't have enough of the traditional Jewish rituals. So they were out. And that's just one small case. But if that doesn't convince you that Galatians applies to today, there's also a popular movement going on in the world right now called Hebrew Roots Movement. And this movement attempts to persuade Christians that to be truly, fully Christian We do need to abide by certain obligations of the Jewish law in addition to our faith in Christ. And the truth is that whenever we get the idea that we can help earn our salvation through law-keeping and doing good deeds, then we've fallen into the very trap that Paul is warning the Galatian churches about. And so it's a very relevant book for us today. I hear that kind of thing often when I talk to people. You know, I'm doing the best I can. You know, I hope I've done enough good to kind of put me over the top and secure my place in heaven. You've heard those kind of conversations. You know, I'm just trying my hardest, doing my best. I think I've done enough good. Those are the things that we hear. Those are the things that Galatians addresses, because believing those kind of things, like if I can do enough, if I can put myself over the top, those things condemn a person, and that's a frightful thought. Because it draws us far away from Christ and Him alone. It minimizes Christ. It takes away from the wonder and the glory of what He's done for us. And it corrupts it with our feeble attempts to contribute something. I got to do something. Salvation by Christ alone, by His grace, apart from our works. Now, some people might take that truth, that salvation is by faith in Christ alone apart from our works, and then start to draw some false conclusions. They might say, so what you're teaching then is to be saved, you just have to trust in Christ, but then after that, no law applies to you. You can just live however you want to live. And so you've got your ticket to heaven, you've trusted in Christ, and now go and I can live how I want because I'm free. I'm free in Christ to live how I want. And what Galatians tells us is that that is not true. First of all, it's illogical. Because why would Jesus leave heaven and face the severe wrath of God poured out on him, die a grisly death on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin in order to help us sin even more? That it's not congruent. It doesn't make any logical sense. And that's where our memory verse came in. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And that's exactly what he's saying. You've been called to liberty. What kind of liberty? Liberty to just please our flesh however we want? Liberty to sin? No, it's liberty from this bondage to the law that makes you think, I've got to try to save myself by keeping it. That's heavy bondage. That's impossible. We cannot perfectly keep the law, and so that's a heavy weight to try to bear. And Jesus said, you're free from that. I paid the price. I kept the law for you. And so you just have to believe in me. And that's what we're free from, the bondage of law-keeping for salvation. That we need to understand. That's the liberty we have. The liberty we have in Christ is not a license to just run after every fleshly kind of sinful passion we might have. Instead, the freedom we have in Christ gives us the freedom to love God like we should, the freedom to love others just freely and deeply. And we do that because we're just so amazed at His grace and how He could love us so much, sinners such as we. And because of that liberty, instead of always having to think, I've got to do something, I've got to be better, I've got to earn God's love, instead of that, I can just realize it's done. It is finished. It's done, and I can't believe it, and I don't deserve it, but it's true, and I just receive it. I receive your grace, and I want to return that back to you in the way I live. I want to love you. I want to follow you. I'm going to listen to you, God, and I'm going to honor you with my life, and that's what the book of Galatians pushes us toward, seeing what Christ did for us, and then living in light of what He did for us, just in humble gratitude and love. And that's what Paul's laying out here in Galatians. What he does in the rest of the letter after laying out those truths is show us how to apply those truths of the gospel, to our everyday lives and to our church life, our family life. And so he ends chapter 5 by telling believers, look, the Christian life is not going to be easy. I like what someone once said. Somebody once said, if you say your troubles are behind you, you're probably a school bus driver. we have a school. I wish Lori was here to hear that. She's a school bus driver. She would appreciate that. But, you know, in life, even in the Christian life, you might think, okay, I put my trust in Christ now. Now it's smooth sailing. Read the Bible, though, and see what happened in the lives of believers. What we find is that there's this battle there, this battle going on between our prideful flesh that really wants to do what it wants to do and the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. And the flesh, what it wants to do is sap that life out of us, and the Spirit wants to give us life. So the Spirit is saying, follow me in the path of life, and the flesh is saying, follow me, and what it's doing is secretly sapping the life out of us. And so what Paul says is walk in the Spirit, or live in the Spirit. And I just think what that basically means is just live every day humbly, depending on God's grace to follow his lead, to resist the temptations of the flesh, just so that we can live and love like he created us to do. You know, I think if the Christian life started when we trust in God's grace alone to save us, then it continues by daily dependence on that same grace to help us. We need his grace every day. And chapter 6 then will show us how God's grace ought to cause us to care about the spiritual well-being of other people, to bear their burdens together with them, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in today's passage, that's how we've gotten from there to here. Today's passage, it's going to show us that we need God's grace to help us see the importance of investing in spiritual things that matter for eternity. That's not going to come natural to us. What's going to come natural to us is to invest in the temporary, the here and now, the flesh-pleasing things. That's what's natural. What's unnatural is for God to give us the vision and the insight to see that there are important eternal things, things that count for eternity that we need to be investing in now that are actually life-giving things. And that's what we're going to see in our text. And to get this point across, God uses an illustration that we're really all familiar with. He uses the simple illustration of planting a seed. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. You know, we really have a problem with that. Self-deception. We can easily deceive ourselves. Even verse 3 said, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So there's this running theme of you can easily fool yourself. And so we need to take in truth because a lot of times we lie to ourselves about ourselves. And he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And the term behind mocked is kind of turning your nose up at God as if you can circumvent his laws. He's not going to be mocked. And then it says this, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And the thing I want to say today about our text, I don't know why I can't operate this machine right here, but the thing I want to say today is this. This is a spiritual law. Verses 7 and 8 are a spiritual law. And I know some of you are farmers here or have been farmers. That's how you made your living. And I salute the hardworking farmers. I love living in this community. My kids love watching the farm equipment go up and down price in Shepherdsville. And just this morning, really nice John Deere coming down the road. I love living in a farming community. But you don't have to have a huge farm tract of acreage to understand the simple concept of sowing and reaping. And that's what I love about the Bible. It uses these illustrations that we all can connect with. We've all had experience with planting a seed and seeing it grow. And just as there are natural laws in place in our world that govern how things work, like gravity, for example, There are also spiritual laws in place that God has established to help us understand life from God's point of view. So he's going to take something natural that we understand and make a spiritual application so that we can see life from his point of view. And that's what he does here. And as it relates to sowing seed and harvesting, this text is going to show us something that's both true in the natural world and in the spiritual world. And I'm just going to talk about one truth today. There's so much I want to say about this text. There's just so much that I thought today I'm just going to focus on one thing, and then I hope in 2 weeks to come back to this and just expand on it, ask some of the hard questions that come out of this text, and really go into detail. But today, just something very simple. A law, a spiritual law. It's true in nature, and it's true in the spiritual realm. What you harvest is directly connected to what you plant. Rocket science here today, okay? What you harvest is directly connected to what you plant. And everyone's like, duh. You know, we know that. We know that. We need to review that, and I'm going to show you why we need this truth, why it's so important to us. If I plant a watermelon seed, I know, because of the laws that govern nature, that I'm not going to get a potato plant from that watermelon seed, and that's something I can just count on. It's a law. Plants produce after their kind, and in the same way this verse says, whatever, that's a key word, whatever, a man sows in his life, that he will also reap. And so it shouldn't surprise us then, as it says in verse 8, that if we sow to our flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Those shouldn't be surprising things, because just as if we plant a watermelon, we get watermelon. So also if we plant to the flesh, we get fleshly results, but if we plant to the Spirit, we get spiritual results. It says, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. And what we know about the flesh in the Bible, we know it's something temporary. We know that our flesh that we have is something dying, actually. It's not pleasant to think about, but we know that the reality is this physical flesh will decompose one day, and return to the dust. But in the Bible, flesh is more than just that. It's more than just the physical body. It also refers to that part of us which remains unredeemed. What I mean by that is what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. There's this part of us that is our sin nature that the Bible refers to as our flesh. Someone said it like this. They said, the flesh is kind of the base camp in us from which sin operates. It's that base camp in us from which sin operates. It's that sinful nature that we're all born with that's inherently rebellious toward God. It wants to do its own thing, follow its own desires, which are opposed to God's desires for us. And how do we know God's desires? We read them in his word. And the flesh wants to oppose that. And it's pulling us. It's an attraction toward wrong, toward evil. And I think you all know exactly what I'm talking about, because you felt that pull. Sometimes it takes you by surprise. And you wonder, where did that thought come from? Or where did that desire come from? It came from your flesh, because although our spirits, when we trust in Christ, have been redeemed, we still live in this body of sin. And so we have a flesh. And I like to think of it this way. The flesh craves sugar-coated poison. That's what the flesh craves, sugar-coated poison. It craves things that seem good, that taste good, that have the appearance of good, but at their core, they're poison, and they will have a corrupting influence. It tastes good to the mouth, but it begins to kill you inside. Chapter 5 had described some of the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, hatred, jealousy, selfish ambitions, drunkenness. That's just to name a few. That's the outworking of the flesh when we give in to its desires. That's what it looks like. And to sow to your flesh simply means to allow yourself to indulge in those kind of things. And it's like when you say, I know what is right to do according to God, according to his word, but my flesh wants this more. And therefore, you go the flesh way. And what happens is we plant flesh seeds when we make little compromises. I know what God says, but I want this. So I make a little compromise. And I put my feelings over my faith. I see and I know, but I really feel this way. Feelings over faith. And I put my fleshly thirsts over truth. Because my flesh is pulling. It's pulling. And that's what it means to sow to the flesh. Sometimes we just think in terms of, oh, it's, for these people locked up on death row, you know, they murdered someone. That's fleshly. But it's any time we cave to feelings over faith. It's any time we give way to fleshly thirst over truth. That's planting flesh seeds. And what the Bible tells us is we will reap the painful consequences of that every time. And I don't take joy in going through a passage like that. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to me. This can happen when people pursue feeling over faith in relationships. I've seen that happen just too many times. It can happen in pursuing a business deal. You know, I know what's right to do, but man, this is too tempting. This is too good. And so I've got to kind of just do this under the table. And it'll just be this once. You know, isn't that the self-deception we tell us? I've seen people do it in pursuing entertainment, in pursuing what they think will bring them happiness. And they would say, you know, I know what the Bible has to say, but I just can't, I'm not feeling the happiness I want right now. And so I'm going to set it aside and I'm going to go this way because I really think this will bring me happiness. And, just this month, a popular Christian author and pastor, one who I've read his books and really profited from, he sent out a tweet or whatever it is to his community that he connects with on social media and just says he's walked away from the faith. And as you read through his reasoning, what you find out is it's mainly he walked away from the faith because he concluded that the Bible really didn't line up with the way he thinks the world should be. That's really the gist of it. The Bible just doesn't really line up with how I think things ought to be. One of the things that really bothered him the most was what the Bible teaches about sexuality and homosexuality. And he said, you know, my mind can't comprehend that, can't grasp that. And so I don't think it should be that way. And so I'm walking away from the faith. And what I will give him credit for is this. Instead of trying to manipulate the Bible like so many people do, and make it fit his views, like say, I have this feeling, and so now I'm going to take the Bible and try to make the Bible conform to how I feel. So many people do that. They try to make the Bible fit their views. But instead of that, he did what the intellectually honest thing to do was. He said, I don't see it, I don't feel it, and so I don't believe it. And he walked away. And what he was doing in doing that is putting feelings over the teaching of the Bible. That's not a faith seed. That's a flesh seed. And when we do that, when we sow to the flesh, our fellowship with God, who is the source of life, begins to disintegrate. And the more we sow, the more spiritual corruption we reap. I'm sad about that. Nobody should come across haughty and say some things like, I told you so, like that guy never really understood. We need to pray for him. And I don't think a person can lose their salvation. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. So what I think about this man, he's either in a temporary spiritual fog, or it might be the case that though he talked the talk, he never truly humbly believed. But either way, whether he's in a fog right now or he never truly believed, right now there's this heartbreaking spiritual disconnect between him and God. And that's what this verse is talking about. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption, a disintegration of the spiritual connection you have with God. I really believe that's what it's talking about, corruption. The word behind it is decay. There's a decay going on, and that happens every time we sow to the flesh, and the corruption just grows and grows as we continue to sow to the flesh. That's a spiritual law. You cannot sow to the flesh and expect something good to come of that. It'd be crazy. It'd be like planting a watermelon and expecting to get a potato. Paul Dunbar, who was a great poet, died from his results of his addiction to alcohol when he was 33 years old. But he wrote his own life story in a poem back in 1906, and he said this: small was the thing I bought. Small was the thing at best. Small was the debt I thought. But oh God, the interest, the interest. He thought, I'll just do this one small thing. I'll just sow this one small seed, and then a few more, and a few more. And soon the field of his life was just overcome with this corrupting influence of the flesh. And he said, oh God, I never saw this coming. And it killed him, because that's what the flesh wants to do. It wants to destroy us, physically and spiritually. And I've got to believe that's what happens in these cases where people commit these horrendous acts of violence, like we've seen in the news, or the sexual perversion of the wealthy and famous people who try to keep it a secret, you know. I'll just do this. I'll just sow this to my flesh. And all of a sudden, they're just sowing it and sowing it and sowing it, and now they're reaping the results of sowing to their flesh. When you feed it over and over and you deceitfully try to justify it and you sear your conscience, then this big, terrible crop comes in and you've done the unthinkable. And there's no limit to the evil and corruption that our flesh can produce in us when we sow seeds to it. Don't think for a minute, I could never be there. Oh, yes, you could. Every moment you sow to the flesh, every flesh seed that goes out can grow and grow, and it will explode on you. On the other hand, let's turn to something on a positive note. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. That means when we follow the impulses of the Holy Spirit to love people more than self, to stand against the flow for what is right, to have self-control, to trust God's word over and above our feelings in the moment. If we sow in that way to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And what I want to say, though, is, again, that's not saying that if we do a lot of good things, a lot of good deeds, then we can save ourselves. We'll get eternal life. It's not teaching eternal life by our works. Again, that's what the whole book of Galatians is negating, that we can, by any work of the law, earn our salvation. And this verse is not teaching that either. What it is saying is this. You know, sometimes we think of eternal life just in terms of quantity, like eternal life, days and days and days and days into eternity. So we think of it in terms of quantity. But we need to step back and really think of eternal life in terms of quality of life, too. It's not just quantity. It's not just a life that extends days without end. It is that, but it's also a quality of life that begins the moment we believe. Our spirit comes alive. Behold, all things are made new. That's the life of the Spirit and the life of God coming into you, opening your eyes. You see the world in a different way. You see it from His perspective. You see truth that you might have never seen before, and your spirit comes alive, and that's the experience of eternal life. It's more than just quantity, it's quality. It's the ability, even now in this life, to experience the life-giving joy and power of God that He wants to give us, which only comes through being in holy connection with Him, through our faith and obedience to Him. Just want to share this with you, a little passage about this very thing. A guy named Timothy George, a theologian, he explains that eternal life is not merely the life that lasts eternally. It is rather God's very own life, the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit graciously bestowed on the children of God through faith. Therefore, not all of the benefits of eternal life are deferred benefits, right? Don't we usually think, you know, the benefits of eternal life are for then, you know, in the future. But they're not all deferred benefits. The Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of our faith, the joy of our salvation, the hope of our resurrection, right here and now. And so I think that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about just the benefits of the future, but the benefits of the here and now, of experiencing the joy of fellowship with the living God, who is the source of life. God's a good Father. He wants to give us life. He wants us to experience the fullness of being alive right now. He doesn't want to see His children walk around spiritually anemic and weak and sickly. And that's why He graciously warns us here, don't sow to the flesh. It'll kill you, children. But trust My promises and sow to the Spirit, because you'll become alive. And you'll see Me in a deeper way. The pure in heart shall see God. And we'll know Him. And we'll experience the joy and peace that comes from Him in deeper ways as we sow and sow and sow to the Spirit. Every decision we make, every action we take is either drawing us into God as the source of life, or it is pushing us away from Him into spiritual corruption. And I don't know about you, but I want all of God that I can have. I want it all. Isn't that what you crave? To know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and to really be connected with God. This truth, I'm pointing to my screen, I should point to this truth, what you harvest is directly connected to what you plant. Anybody coming in here off the road will be like, well, that's brilliant. You know, like I knew that. So simple, so elementary. But here's the irony. Though every one of us knows this truth, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, everybody knows this truth, so few of us live it when the rubber meets the road in life, when the decisions come, when the battle between faith and fleshly feelings comes. And the truth is, what we do in that moment proves whether we really believe this or not. When I got the TV remote in my hand and there's nobody at home and I can turn to any channel I want, or I've got my cell phone and it's linked to the web and I can surf away, the thing that will keep me from turning to things that spike my fleshly desires is knowing that if I do that, I will reap a corruptive harvest in my life, a spiritual decay that will push me from fellowship with God, that will hurt me spiritually. But if I stand and if I have self-control through God's grace, not my strength, oh man, I can't stand, but the grace of God in me can. And if through His grace I can exhibit self-control and plant a spirit seed, then God draws me in closer. And I experienced something I never would have experienced had I sown to my flesh. And that's the thing that pushes me into God, into fellowship, into deeper love with my Creator, who is the source of life. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose any sense of connection with God. And I know you don't either. And right down the street here are some fields that never got planted this year. And they're pretty sad looking, honestly. There's some scraggly little corn that just kind of came up randomly. But mostly it's weeds, which just mass produced when the wind blew and spread those seeds all around the field. And it's a tough, rough-looking field. But the good news about that field is this. Next year, that field could be beautiful, depending on how it's cared for between now and then, depending on what kind of seeds are sown in that field between now and then. And in the same way, if the field of your life looks like that field, God, by His grace, gives you another chance, another opportunity to repent, to plow up that old fallow ground, to find forgiveness that comes from Him, and start sowing to the Spirit today. And along down the path of your life, as the Spirit begins to produce its seed in you, your field can be green and ripe for the harvest, a harvest of communion with God like you've never known, a harvest of joy in Jesus, and a harvest of eternal rewards that money can't buy. That's what I want for you, my brothers and sisters. Pray that for you. Will you pray that for me? And help us obey this simple, simple truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and how true it is. God, help us not to overlook it just because of the simplicity of it. Probably heard it so many times, but God, help us to really apply it. What good is it if we know it and we don't apply it when the situations of life arise? We got to help us. We're in a battle, Lord. You know the battle. You were tempted. You faced that kind of temptation by the enemy. And by your grace, God, help us to plant and sow to the Spirit and be able to reap of the Spirit eternal life. God, I pray this by your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, next week, we have the privilege of celebrating 65 years. That's only by God's grace. I hope you can come next week just to give God glory for what He's doing here, what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do by His grace. Bring a salad or a dessert. We'll provide the meat and drinks. And then just tonight, I'm going to start a short video series on why it is we have the 27 books in our New Testament that we have, why there's not more, why there's not less, why what we have, we can be confident, is the very Word of God. And so that tonight, if you can return, Lord willing, may God bless you and keep you. Have a good day.